Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Romans chapter 6. And refresh our thinking here a little bit. We had a kind of a forced vacation last week, so anyway, hopefully that won't happen again. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin shall live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative, literally, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What an awesome portion of Scripture. We've got a whole bunch of studies to get through this section here and refresh our thinking in this direction and what's really here. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this privilege this morning to open this passage of Scripture, to be responsive to God the Holy Spirit as He teaches us what's here, as we work through the basics, the principles that are contained here in this awesome passage of Scripture. We just pray that we would be responsive to that teaching that He's going to be presenting to us. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We recognize that there's some bad weather around in some areas, but we just thank you for a safe trip coming in this morning, and we just look to you for a safe trip home for those when we get through this morning. And we just are so thankful that we have this opportunity to once again to be responsive to your grace, the love that you have expressed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through this word that we have preserved before us. And we just thank you for the opportunity this morning to study it in some detail. And we just would remember those of our family with some special needs this morning. We'd remember Caleb and his unique situation. We just pray that you'd provide for him and his dad as he provides and ministers to him. We'd also remember Jackie, especially as she has some tough issues she's facing all the time with her back. We just pray that you'd do whatever is necessary to relieve the pain there. We'd also remember, especially this morning, Bunny and Les, as Bunny's recuperating from her surgery, but also she needs to be more attentive to the training and stuff that they're trying to give her. We just pray that you'd provide for her. And Les, as he needs the patience and the kind of thing that he's just so good at, but so that he sleeps well, so that he is able to provide for Bunny as needed. It's been a real test for them, and we just pray that you'd provide for them. We'd also remember Trina and and D, and those that are also facing some tough issues and the health issues. And for those pastors around the country that are faithfully teaching the word this morning, may we not lose track of how important it is to pray for one another and uphold each other. And we just thank you for them, and we just pray that their congregations would be fed this morning the truth of the word of God, clearly laying things out as they ought to, as they systematically work through the text. We thank you also for the opportunity to reach out to Haroon Jacob there in Pakistan and get him the materials that he has requested. We just pray now that he would take those things and work through those studies so that he's prepared better for his ministry there among the Hindu tribe that he's working. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. What an awesome privilege it is. May we recognize just how important this section of Scripture is. But always, your Word, not only is it truth, but it's from you, and we need to grab a hold of it no matter where we're studying and recognize just how important it is for us to provide us the thinking, the viewpoint that we need. So we pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen. I kept turning that thing down, but it's just... Good night. I got it set on 68 and it's showing 76. Ran out of money. Now when it's really cold, it doesn't do that.
Anybody have a hand warmer on?
Okay. Romans chapter 6. There are a number of ways that we can approach breaking down this important chapter. But it looks to me like it breaks down into three parts, three paragraphs, the best. Gives us the best way to analyze things here. And it really revolves around three things: some information, some exhortation, and an explanation. And the first 11 verses, the emphasis is on information. What we need to know. We must know. Things that we must know. And we're going to see related to our position. What we have in Christ. Okay? But he's going to lay out the basis. Really, by information, he's talking about, here's the doctrine. Here's the basis. Okay? Of your relationship with him. Then in verses 12 through 14, the emphasis is on exhortation. What we are to do about what we know. In other words, what we are to do about what we know. And then in verses 15 through 23, the emphasis is on explanation. How it all fits together, how it all works. And Paul's good for that. You know, his pattern is give you the doctrine, and then says, okay, here's your responsibilities. Now, put it into action. And he's saying, here's why it's so important for you before we're through here in the explanation section. So it's very important, this whole chapter. And then, of course, you know, when we move into chapter 7, it has its place in showing this is not how you live the Christian life. And then we get to chapter 8, really going to lay out how things all fit together and how the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is crucial to the whole picture here. But he doesn't really delve into the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this section here. He's giving us the basic doctrine here. Now, Paul has already made it clear to us in the previous section that we've been through that Christ died for us. And of course, the principle there is substitution. And Let me get that little hooper. H-U-P-E-R. Well, that is translated often for, but it's really the preposition of substitution. In our place. In our stead. And it's going to be found in all these verses. I think I put them in the notes here, the listing of the verses here. But if you just look back at chapter 5, each one of these verses, huper is here. Okay? Each one of these verses. We'll look at a couple here and then a couple in Galatians. But in verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6, for we were still helpless at the right time Christ died for huper, the ungodly. That was us, the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Huper. And you jump over to Galatians, which is kind of a mini Romans in a lot of ways, done before Romans. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up, huper, for me. See, God demonstrates what real love is through Jesus Christ. He demonstrates that love by sending his uniquely born Son to come and go to the cross to become the sin bearer. To pay the ransom price that we could never pay. And then in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed for us in our place. Now, so clearly he died for us in our place. Now we find, as we come to Romans 6, he's going to make the point here, we died with him. We died with Christ. And that's really the emphasis of the first paragraph. That we are retroactively identified with Christ in his death. This is one of the key doctrines, if you will, for the believer. Our identification with him. Now all the, we get back to Romans 6 here. All the verbs in these verses that we're going to read here. They're all aorist tenses, every one of them. And in verse 2, he says, may it never be, how shall we who died, we died to sin. Now, the aorist tense looks at things, pulls some event, some data, and pulls it up into what we call it a point of time. Now, that point of time can be stretched over many, many centuries, different points of time. But it's still looking at things from a standpoint of a point of time. Something occurred. And it points out a historical fact. Something happened. We died to sin in verse 2. And verses 3 and 6 points out we were crucified with him. Or do you not know verse 3? That all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. We've been identified with him. Aorist tense, all those, both those verbs. Verse 6, knowing that the old self was crucified with him. Aorist tense, crucified with him. Then in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now we're going to see that the important thing with die and death separation from something, so you need to keep that in mind. Death speaks of separation from something. physical death, separation from this life. Okay? But there's a whole teaching floating out there that, you know, when he says, you know, you're dead in your trespasses and sin as an unbeliever, that they try to equate that with death in the sense of it's like a dead body. It can't do anything. You couldn't even believe. So as an unbeliever, you can't even believe for salvation. They don't understand that death means separation. And he's talking about their separation from a holy and righteous God in any kind of a relationship. Now, but see, that doesn't fit with all the exhortations to believe, believe, believe. But anyway, but the Reformed types go in there, and they say that's why we've got to have. He just chooses who he's going to save. The rest of them are condemned to hell. And does that make sense with what we've seen and studied? No, but that's taught many, many places. So I put a little chart there, or a little diagram, put the cross, point that we believed in Jesus Christ. But looking first back to the cross itself, where he died for us, way back there, we're down here someplace. And Paul says, okay, you believed here that he died for you. We're going to bring these two things together. You're going to be identified with him and what happened there at the cross. And that action there is important for you as a believer. And we have to remember, God is divorced from time, stands outside of time, sees the end from the beginning. And it says here there is a sense where we need to also look outside of time. Between you and Christ, the point that you believed, there really is no time. Between you and the cross, positionally, as God views it, there is no time. And that's a hard one to get your hands around. But that's what's going on here. We've got to keep that in mind here. This is the basis from which Paul argues here in these first 11 verses of Romans 6. In that second paragraph, in 12 through 14, we have the exhortation to stop an activity based on what we have just learned, if we have, in the first paragraph, in those first 11 verses. So we have a series of imperatives. Now, imperatives, commands, are designed to challenge our thinking, to challenge our volition, to make some choices. That's what the purpose of imperatives are. If you were just a robot and there was no choices to be made, there wouldn't be any imperatives in Scripture. But there are plenty of them. What Paul is saying here is that if you are to realize in your life the benefits of your position in Christ, if it's going to be real and the impact in your life that it ought to have, that it's designed to have, here are some decisions that you need to make. Okay? I mean, that's what he's going to be doing here when we get down to that section. Because all those, I mean, the text way that got trying, even so, consider. Present imperative. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. In other words, count as true what you just learned. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign. Don't let it rule and reign. That rulership aspect, those late residents, sin nature, and the Holy Spirit. The key thing is, which one is ruling in your life? As we noted some things Wednesday night. Now, if you haven't been around for the Wednesday night study, it's a little different. And it may take you a little bit of time to get caught up there. We'll be hopefully launching off into the soul this week, if I get things done. But anyway, the third paragraph, as I mentioned, is an explanation. We're no longer slaves of sin, slaves to the sin nature. Grace means we are free to obey, free to serve. Grace does not mean we have a license to sin. So this is some of the argument that said, well, if you're not under the Mosaic law for Christian living, what's keeping you on track? You've got to have that law keeping to keep you on track. That's the Reformed types will teach. There's plenty of them out there doing that. And he said, if you don't have that, then you're an antinomianist. You're against the law. You're off there doing whatever. They don't see how you can take the Word of God, build a frame of reference of truth, and live within that, what it says, and glorify God. You've got to have some external deal to do it. I'll tell you what, the real deal is what's internal. The real deal. And a number of years ago, when I was still across town, we had a whole bunch of those brethren types come in one Sunday morning before they went to the camp down there that they have. They were coming from South Dakota and North Dakota. And anyway, they all decided they were going to descend on us that morning. And because I guess they couldn't get into the camp till in the afternoon. And one of the guys that turned out to be one of the leaders, although they don't believe in leaders, but seemed to be one of the leaders, talked to him about 20, 30 minutes. He couldn't understand. He kept quizzing me. Now, how do you control these people? How do you control all these people that are here this morning? I told him, you don't. You teach the Word of God. You lay out what the principles are. And they're responsible before God to live those principles. Oh, but you've got to keep a heavy hand over them. Keep control. No. That just destroys everything that's in this passage right here. But that's the way they saw it. They've got to keep control. I think that's an ongoing thing down the road in my hometown, a little church there. They believe the same thing. Only it would come out a little different, but it's the same thing. Got to keep control. The Word of God is not qualified, not adequate. Now, we all know that everybody has a sin nature. They can choose to walk away from it and go do their own thing. But that's not the design, the divine design at all. And the provision is made so that we can live our life and bring glory to God. Yeah. In verses 15 through 23 in that section, where he's dealing with a second question we'll get to, eventually here, but he also includes a warning about the abuse of grace, the abuse of our freedom in Christ, and that's what those guys are doing, big time. Okay, so chapter 6 lays out the foundation and mechanics, really, for the Christian way of life, living the Christian way of life in a way that's going to bring glory to God. Chapter 7, Paul recognizes there's a fly in the ointment here. The monkey wrench of self-dependence. I can do it on my own. I can handle it. Trying to deal with the strengths, the weaknesses of the sin nature by using some external system, whether it's a the Mosaic Law, or any other external law-oriented system, whatever. And he's going to make it very clear, it doesn't work. It isn't going to work. No matter how hard you work at it, it isn't going to work. And then chapter 8, we get the dynamics of the Holy Spirit-empowered life. And it's awesome. The dynamics of the Holy Spirit-empowered life. Now, so Paul begins by answering in this context the first of two major questions. The first one, of course, is in verse 1. And it's an ethical question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And he's dealing with what he just covered in the previous few verses there, the closing of chapter 5. And he anticipates the response to that previous section there in verse, 20, say, and the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So if grace abounds all the more where sin increases, let's sin so that grace can abound all the more. You see the logic that there? Paul says, I can just see it coming. I see it coming. Let's head them off at the pass. And he does. For anybody that's listening anyway. And so he gives the answer in verses 2 through 14. And he appeals to our new position in Christ. Our identification. And its impact on our life. And that impact, as we'll see, is tremendous. Paul proves here that we are not to continue in sin as a way of life. And he describes how that is possible. It doesn't have to continue in sin. And right off the bat, he's going to say, you know, you died to that sin nature when you believed in Christ and were entered into union with Him. The second question, of course, comes up in verse 15. And that one's a legal question. See, the first one's an ethical question. This one's a legal question. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Don't even think such a thing. If we're not under the law, then what is going to restrain that sin nature? So this is the question that that brethren guy was trying. What's going to restrain these, keep these people on the straight path if you're not up there bugging them all the time? No, I teach the Word. Lay that out. This is what Scripture says. This is what God wants us to think. And it's up to you to take it and run with it. That's where the real freedom is. Paul here senses that someone's going to ask this question here. So he goes ahead and raises it. And he has really three answers here in this following section. In Romans 6, 16 through chapter 7, verse 6, he appeals to the true nature of Christian freedom in Christ and the issues that are involved, the true freedom that we have in Christ. The second answer is found in chapter 7, verse 7 through 25, and shows the true function of the Mosaic Law, not to handle the sin nature, but to point out what sin is. I mean, he's going to make the point that the Mosaic Law is holy, righteous, and just. But it can't justify. It can't sanctify, as we'll see. You cannot be sanctified, set apart, live the Christian life by keeping the Mosaic Law or any law system as far as that goes. And the third answer is found in Romans chapter 8. The nature of the life of freedom in the Spirit. So Paul is dealing with here in chapter 6 two major questions that really have a lot of ramifications, as we'll see as we get into them, the details. The first question there, shall we continue in sin so that grace might increase? Verse 1? No. And I love it. He puts in here, as they translate it, may it never be, but may genoito. The strongest negative that you can come up with. And for the day. Don't even think such a thing. Don't go there. And the second question, of course, shall we continue in sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Verse 15. Something else we need to keep in mind as we get into this chapter. There's some couple of terms that are found here that we need to focus on. The first one is hey, harmartia, the definite article. Harmartia. Hey, harmartia. The sin. And this is a noun. Okay. Now, it's found in 15 verses out of 23. Twice in verse 6. It can be used to refer to sin as an act or as sin as a nature. That strong propensity to sin, to rebel against the viewpoint and standards of God. The context determines. Here, the dominant theme here is that when it speaks of the sin, it's talking about the sin nature, out of which flows personal sin when it's ruling. It also out of which flows human good when it's ruling. You know, those things that we say, oh, I can operate independent from God. Yeah. 6:1 sets the flow of the context. And it's really saying, are we to continue in sin? What sin? The sin that he's already mentioned back in chapter 5. Look at verse 21. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned in death. Now, when you think of sin reigning, are you thinking of a specific sin that's reigning? No, it's the sin nature that reigns and rules, out which flows personal sin when it does rule and reign. So it's speaking of the sin nature in such a way that it reigns as a king. It uses the term for ruling and reigning as a king. So clearly the sin nature is what's in view. And it will be dominant throughout this chapter. The only place that you see sin, and it's a verb, is in verse 15. Shall we sin? That's a verb, not a noun. Now, two other key words here that are important. Know. Knowledge. Understanding of something. He uses the word here, oida, for this word. And really it's this knowledge of truth, oida, that really is the foundation or the basis of all advance as a believer. We need a knowledge of the Word of God, the truth. And we can know it. We've given the spiritual gifts. We're given everything to make that available to us so that God, the Holy Spirit, the ultimate teacher, can make it clear to us what's here. And the other word, so knowing is very, very crucial down through here. The other one is translated consider. I think the old King James puts reckon in there, but that's kind of a wreck of a translation. But anyway. Logizomai. Logizomai. Now this one has a couple of nuances and a couple of directions. It's a really was a, an accounting term. Is one use of it to count or to compute, to credit to one's account. We saw it in that way, used in that way in chapter 4, to impute, to credit to your account. The idea here is the other use in this text and in this the flow here, beginning in verse 11, where it shows up, means to understand some facts, understand the truth that was just given in the first 10 verses, really. Understand them to the point that you believe what he says. So much so that they become the basis of your thinking. Consider these facts to the point that they become the basis of your thinking as you evaluate your life as a believer and what has been provided in grace for you. All the awesome things that we're going to see in verses 1 through 10. So it comes down to verse 11. He says, even so, consider, logizomai, count as true the things that we've just studied. What? You're dead to sin. You've been separated from the sin nature's rulership. It's can be isolated, so it's no longer dominating your life. But alive to God in Christ Jesus is the contrast. One or the other. It's either one or the other, not a little of both, same time. And that fits right with Galatians 5:17. If you think about it a little bit. Yeah. So the stress of logizomai here in this context is the process of reasoning, to calculate, to take into account, to deliberate. The idea is that it refers to something that has been carefully thought through. And if there's ever a passage of Scripture that needs to be carefully thought through, it's these three chapters. Now, not that if we say, hey, these are the most important of all of Scripture, but they are crucial for the Christian way of life. But all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, as I quote every time we begin on Sunday morning. Down to verse 13, we got presenting. Go on presenting. And the old King James puts yield, yield. And boy, there's a lot of sermons telling you, yield, brother, yield, you know, and all kinds of goofy stuff. Well, it says to make a decision to present yourself for service. Understand your position. Understand the provision that is yours. Know what is in your best interest. Live it out. As we'll see. Paul's bottom line, I think, here. We must recognize that every time we sin not because we have to, because we choose to. Okay? In spite of all that Christ has done for us, it is possible for us to go back into bondage in that sin nature, but it is a choice that we make to do so. We may choose to become entangled in sin. It is more than just a momentary thing and getting back on track, but to get off the trolley and just keep on going off the trolley. That's what I refer to as entangled in sin. It is not because we haven't been set free. It is not because the sin nature hasn't been rendered powerless, rendered inoperative, isolated. Remember, we died to it we're going to see in verse 2, it didn't die. We died to it. We were separated from it. It is simply because we do not count ourselves. Verse 11. We don't take all that truth that He's just given us and count it as true to the extent that it's impacting the decisions that we're making in life. Count as true these awesome truths that we're going to find here. We do not count upon the fact that sin no longer has the authority over us, no longer has to dominate us. When we choose to sin, we become slaves or servants of that sin nature. But we don't have to, because we have been set free. God has set us free to live the Christian life. This is what God has done in grace for each of us. This freedom is ours by faith. Now, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, two verses here. Verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Present imperative. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't make the choices to put yourself back under that yoke of slavery. Because you've been set free. You've been given all the resources to maintain that freedom in Christ. And we come down to verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, for that sin nature. But through love, serve one another. And there again, I think you keep on going in the text here. You're going to find through love, that ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life, serve one another. The bottom line here that we need to think through, if we fail to understand the message of Romans 6, 1 through 14, we will always be spiritual casualties on the road of life and fail to realize the freedom in life that has been provided to us in grace. As we noted Wednesday night, we are commanded to be filled by the Spirit. Filled with what? With the Word of Truth. It is our responsibility to ensure that the Holy Spirit who indwells all of us is not quenched, is not grieved, so that the Holy Spirit's ministry might have the impact in our life that it's supposed to have, so that we might walk by the Spirit, walk by faith, walk worthy of our calling in Christ. John talks about much about abiding in Christ. And we abide in Christ by walking by the Spirit and appropriating by faith all that Christ has provided for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. All the identification truths that unfortunately are not taught as often as they ought to be out there in Christendom. The Apostle Paul expresses a desire to know and to know by experience, gnosko, to know intimately the power that brought about the resurrection of Christ in Philippians 3:10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, might know Him. Intimate relationship is what is being spoken of there. Not just knowing some facts, knowing, developing that relationship through the Word of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life. When we are so related to the Holy Spirit, the power that brought Jesus from the dead is the power that operates in our lives. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1, about verse 17, 18, 19, 20. It is then, when that is operative, that power is operative in our life, it is then when people will see Christ, the character of Christ in us. Because His character then will be reflected in our lives. Jesus Christ is glorified when people see Christ in us. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit's ministry in every aspect to do just that, to glorify Christ. And He does that as He works in our life through the Word that we're hearing, and as He pulls it back into that analysis center of the soul, as we're seeing. And hopefully we'll get to understand how that soul is the programmer for the brain, computer. But anyway, the message of the second half of Romans 6 is that we can present ourselves to be ruled by the flesh. There, of course, the old word they use there is yield in the old King James. But when we do that, there is no possibility of producing the righteousness of Christ. A life in the flesh is everything Christ is not. It is a life independent of God and His Word. When we have flesh-dominated or ruled minds, we produce sin. Sin in thoughts, words, and actions. We are spiritually minded, if you will, when we are under the domination or rulership of the Holy Spirit. When we allow the Spirit to dominate our thoughts, words, behavior, we allow Christ to live in us and begin to be like Him, being conformed to the image of Christ experientially. We know ultimately when we're face to face in that resurrection body, we will be that. But we can begin that conforming to the image of Christ in our life in phase two. As we take His Word seriously, develop that frame of reference, store it, so the Holy Spirit has something to pull up through that spiritual brainstem, as we're seeing, to make clear readouts so that we can operate like we saw in 1 Peter 4, having that clear, sound thinking. It's crucial, absolutely crucial for us to do that as believers. Because of our new standing in Christ, our identification with Him, in His death, burial, and resurrection, no longer do we have to sin. And that's the point He's going to make in verses 12 and 13. The bottom line, we sin by choice. We are not a victim. Okay? But see, the culture today is so overloaded with psychobabble nonsense, victimology concept. We got a syndrome for everything. Some excuse. And this is becoming infiltrating into the church these days at a tremendous rate. Now we'll stop here and I'll pick up and we'll start getting into the details of the verses and pulling things together from there. Okay. Now in the second hour, starts in 1 Peter. We're actually not in 1 Peter. We're in a rabbit trail. In 1 Corinthians 13, dealing with exhortation that we saw in verse 8 of 1 Peter 4. Keep fervent the love for one another. We've got to study and find out what Scripture says about love and it's many times does not line up with what the culture says, that's for sure. But we'll be looking at that right after the break. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out with this time of fellowship this morning in the Word, and we just pray that the things that we've covered this morning would be challenging and encouraging, so that we would see just how important this message that is preserved here for us really is. And we need to grab a hold of it. And if we're not able to be here every time, we need to get the tapes and get the stuff so that we can continue the process. We can't afford any holes in our thinking related to what is here in this passage. And we just thank you so much for your grace and your faithfulness in providing for us here in this local assembly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.